something that people get intimidated by with the Great Commission, this feeling like we have to have like a plan where like I need to know how God's going to use me. And I think we make it a lot more complicated than it really needs to be. Mm-hmm. And we just need to be open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And like what Jimmy said, just handing out a little invitation. It doesn't take a whole lot to be obedient. So just thought about that.
We invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at several of the Psalms this morning. as we continue our series, Church That Is Pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 27 is where we want to start this morning. So find that while you're turning, while I'm turning there. Let me just remind you of what really every Sunday morning at Victory Christian Fellowship is all about. Our desire every week is to bring the word of the Lord to you that will encourage you in your spiritual journey, but also challenge you. And really, the desire is to create hunger in our hearts that we might really pursue the Lord, we might really chase after the Lord. We want to preach the Word of God in such a way that it produces a hunger in our heart so that we chase after the Lord, because the Bible says that if we seek Him with all of our heart, He will be found by us. In other words, if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, we'll have an encounter with the Lord. Yeah. And that's our desire from the very beginning. We've told you, we've had so many things that the Lord's done in our lives, and our desire is just to help as many people as we possibly can have their own encounter with the Lord. The Apostle Paul, of course, had his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And Jesus revealed himself. Jesus made himself known. Made Paul absolutely sure of who Jesus was. Now look, your encounter with the Lord may not be as dramatic as that of the Apostle Paul, but listen to me, it should be every bit as personal as the encounter that Paul had. Yeah. And every bit as life-changing. Paul's life was turned upside, well, let me say it this way, was turned right side up when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when we have an encounter with the Lord, the goal there is for our lives to be turned right side up, that we might live with the Lord, serve the Lord just the way that we were created to experience the Lord, experience encounters with the Lord, with the divine power of God in circumstances as He chooses, whether it's for healing or deliverance or boldness for witnessing or whatever it is. Just my word on those cards. Grab a handful of them, take them with you. Tell them, listen, tell your neighbor, my pastor said you look like you need Jesus. And give them that card and invite them to come to church. There is something, in all seriousness, there is something that makes it just a little bit easier to strike up a conversation when you've got something in your hand you need somebody. Right. Right. Hey, can I give you this card? Pastor had these cards printed up at our church. Well, I'd invite you to come to visit with us on Sunday morning. Simple as that. Take a bunch of them. Let's use them up so we have to buy some more. Let's invite people to the Lord. Let's invite people to church. Let's see what God will do. All right? Let's look at Psalm 27, and I'm going to read all 14 verses. Our message this morning, again, the theme here is a church that pleases God. We've looked at faith. We've looked at walking in love. We've looked at living in the fear of the Lord. That pleases God, having respect for the Lord. That brings us to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is different than the fear of the world. The fear of the world drives us away. When we're afraid of something in the world, we run from it. But when we have the fear of the Lord, it's the respect and honor of the Lord that causes us to actually come to the Lord. You see. We walk in the fear of the Lord. It brings us to Him. It pleases God when we do that. We talked about boldness last week. It pleases the Lord when we are bold for Him and are willing to represent and speak up on His behalf boldly. Today, I want to talk about the thing that pleases the Lord out of the message this morning is our being all in for God. Not being half-hearted, not being lukewarm, not being compromising, but being all in for the Lord. Making Jesus our number one priority in life. Let's read it in the life of David. And I'm going to look at several of the Psalms of David, because David is a great example of a person whose life, of a man who was all in for God. God was it. And God was what he was all about. That's what he lived for. He loved God with all of his heart. And we're going to see from his example what it looks like to be all in for God. Let's read this together. In Psalm 27, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" How many of you know, again, if you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything or anybody else. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though the war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Why is he confident when his enemies are coming against him? Here's why. Verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall see. There's one thing that David wants, one thing that he seeks and desires in all of the world. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, and in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Just got to stop right there. God said, seek my face. David said, I'll seek your face, Lord. Understand what that means. To seek the face of God is to seek to know God. To seek to know him in an intimate way. David, listen, most of the time when we're seeking God, let's be honest this morning. Most of the time when you and I are seeking God, we're not seeking the face of the Lord. We're seeking the hand of God. We need God to do something in our lives, and so we seek his hand. We know his power, and we seek his hand. David looks beyond the hand and he says, God, I want to know you. I want to seek your face. I want to know you like none other. Do not hide your face from me, verse 9. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. And he's not saying that there's a chance that God will. Look at what he says in verse 10. For, he explains it right here. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Another translation says, if my father or mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. How many of you know today? How many of you are grateful today? God's not like people. God's not like people. Oh, Lord. We can count on God. He will always be there. The Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversary, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. David had people gossiped about him. How about that? I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord, or hope in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we look at some scripture this morning that shows us the heart of David. Pray, God, that we would see that as the heart you desire for all of us to have. A heart that is truly after you. A heart that puts you first in all things. A heart that desires you above everything else. Amen. Let it be so, Father, that we would have that kind of heart. A heart that truly pleases you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So the psalmist attributed again to King David, a man whom God himself said, God told the prophet, God said, I have found a man who has a heart that's after me. I have found a man after my own heart. David loved God and desired with all his heart to do God's will and to please God in every way. Now, David, hold your place there in Psalm 27, because I'm going to come right back to it. But look over at Psalm 51. David was not a perfect man. None of us are. David had his faults and David made his mistakes. But when David made his mistakes, he confessed those things to the Lord and came back to God. He repented of those things and got his act together and made his heart and life right with God. Psalm 51 is written by David as well. It's a psalm that David wrote after he had been confronted because of his adultery with Bathsheba. You remember that story, probably the worst moment in David's life? And he lusts after a woman. He commits adultery with this woman. She becomes pregnant. He actually has her husband put to death so that he can have her to make it look like the child she's bearing is legitimate. I mean, things just went from bad to worse in David's life. And the prophet finally confronted David, probably about a year after it all happened. Finally confronted David, and David was just crushed. Just crushed. Because he loved God more than anything else. And it destroyed his heart to know that he had hurt his God and his Savior. And he writes Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the outpouring of David's heart of repentance and desire for restoration and wholeness and healing out of that whole situation. One of the things that really strikes me in this psalm is look at verses 10 through 12. I'm always amazed when I read these verses that David makes this statement to God in this prayer to the Lord, in this prayer of repentance. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then," he says, verse 13, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." I look at that psalm, and I look at those verses, particularly in this psalm, and I see David. And David was a man at that point in his life, he had reached the pinnacle of success, if we can say it that way. David is the king of Israel. He's the mighty king of Israel who unites 12 tribes together into a one cohesive unit that becomes the greatest nation on earth in his time. And he has great success. He has great power. He has great wealth as the king of the nation. But look at it again with me in verse 11. This just really jumps out at me because verse 11 tells me how much David loves God. He says in verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Look at what he says. Look at what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "God, I know I did wrong. Please, God, don't take my kingdom away from me." He didn't say, "God, please don't take my throne. Please don't take my crown. Please don't take my money." He said, "God, don't take your presence away from me." It's what David valued more than anything else in all the world. Nothing else in all the world compared to the presence of God in David's life. One thing David said in Psalm 27, "That will I also seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." I just want to be with you, God. I just want to be with you. That, brother and sister, is the heart that pleases the Lord. One thing, our message to you this morning, in a series called A Church That Pleases God, our message to you this morning, a heart that pleases God is the heart that makes God your one thing. The heart that is all in for Jesus. The heart that is sold out for the Lord. Look at Psalm 16, back up just a few psalms with me. Another psalm of David. Let's pick up at verse 5. And I want you to see again the desire, the priority of the heart of this man of God. Psalm 16, verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. We all want a big inheritance, don't we? We hope, we all hope mom and dad leave us a big pile of money when they leave. So we can leave, we can live easy for the rest of our lives. Have a big house. Drive a nice car. All of these kinds of things. She probably got more than you think, sister. Keep your eye on her back there, all right? I see you laughing. David wasn't concerned about the things of the world. Look at what he says. He said, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. The lines have fallen to me. He's talking about the boundaries of his of what he's going to receive. The boundaries of his life. The presence of the Lord. My heritage, my inheritance is beautiful to me. My relationship with God is everything that I need. He's not wrapped up in the worldly things and the earthly pleasures. It's in the presence of the Lord that fills his heart with peace and joy. Look at verse 11 there. In your presence is the fullness of joy. It's not in his money. It's not in his kingdom. It's not in his power and his conquest and his authority. That's not where he gets his joy. That's not where his pleasure is received. His pleasure is received from knowing God. Spending time and made God his everything. Listen to this. Because he has made God his everything, he knows that his God will give him everything that he needs. He's made God his everything so that he knows everything he needs will come to him from God. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things, brother and sister, come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes through Jesus. The kingdom comes through Jesus. So if we're going to seek the Lord, if we're going to seek the righteousness and kingdom of God, we're going to seek Jesus. And he says, when you seek these things first, everything else you need will be added to you. He's just been talking about in the verses previous. Why do you fret over what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, all these kind of things? Don't you see how God takes care of the lilies of the field? Don't you see how God takes care of the sparrow? Don't you see how God takes care of all of creation? It always has everything that it needs in its season. It's always provided for. And if God will take care of the lilies and he'll take care of the sparrow in that kind of way, how much more will our God take care of us if we just trust in him? Make him our everything. Make him our number one, our top priority. Seek after him with all of our heart. Everything we need will be added to us. Let's look at one more Psalm of David. Look over at Psalm 63. This is the picture, brother and sister. This is the picture of a man who has a heart that is chasing God. Psalm 63, we'll just read the first. It's not what 11 is reading. Oh God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. With all my heart, David says, earnestly, without letting anything get in the way, I'm coming after you. Your translation may say, I will seek you early. I will seek you early. Let me just say something. As somebody that doesn't like mornings, to get up and say, I really don't. The day shouldn't start before 10. Shouldn't end till about 2. But to get up early, seek the Lord. That's a price. David knows that price is well worth paying. Get up early and seek after the Lord. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Oh, how my heart yearns for you, God. In a dry and weary where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. David wasn't ashamed to worship God openly. To worship, he didn't care what anybody thought about him when he worshiped. Did you know there's a story about David in the Bible and his worship of the Lord? David actually embarrassed his wife one day worshiping the Lord. He embarrassed his wife. The story goes, Israel had this box ordained by God. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of it was the Ten Commandments that Moses had written out for them. There was a jar of the manna that they had eaten in the wilderness. And there was a rod, Aaron's rod, that had budded. Now just rabbit trail for just a second. Aaron's rod, that it's a stick that produced fruit. You understand that's a picture of resurrection, right? Mm-hmm. A stick that's been cut off, that's a dead stick. But that stick is budding and producing life. That's resurrection life. Okay? That's in the box as well. That's in the Ark of the Covenant. The Israelites, in 1 Samuel, first couple of chapters, they're in rebellion against the Lord. The priests are in rebellion against God. I mean, they're just not living right. They're just not doing the right thing. They go up to fight against the Philistines, and they lose the battle. They think, well, maybe we need the presence of God with us. Somebody go get that ark. That's the presence of God. And bring it into the battle, and we know that God will give us the victory if God is among us in that ark. Okay. So they go, and they get the ark, and they bring it into the battlefield. Lo and behold, the Philistines beat them and take the ark away from them. So they go for years without having the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of the Lord in Israel. The Philistines have this thing. Well, after a while, they send it back to another family, and then the story goes on. Well, David becomes king, and David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem to be in the tabernacle where it's supposed to be. Finally, everything works out where David can bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the tabernacle. He is so excited that the presence of the Lord's coming home. The Ark of the Covenant is coming home. And he's the king. And he's dressed in all of his royal robes and regalia and all that kind of stuff as he leaves the procession into Jerusalem. But he is so excited about what's happening. He's so grateful that the Ark is coming home. And he's just so excited about all this going. It reminds me of the children when they get excited and start dancing around, and you know, when they sing their songs and things like that. The Bible says that David took off his royal garments, took off all of that stuff. He's dressed in what the Bible calls a linen ephod, which is actually a priestly garment. Okay? But he takes off all that royal regalia and dances in the street before the ark as they parade into Jerusalem to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the tabernacle. His wife, Michal, she's the daughter of Saul, the first king, she sees him from a window, and she is just humiliated at this man dancing in the street like that. You have just completely embarrassed yourself and me and all the family by the way you behaved in the street like that. Don't you know better than to act like that? You're the king, for heaven's sake. Have some dignity about you. And David looks at her and says, "Darling, I wasn't dancing for you. I was dancing for God. Mm-hmm. And you ain't seen nothing yet." Mm-hmm. Would that we had that kind of heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, too many times when we come to church on Sunday morning, we're too dignified.
Mm-hmm.
We have to stand straight, pin our arms to our side, be like toy soldiers. We'll sing, but that's all God gives. You know, we need to do a series on that. There are seven Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated into the English word praise.
Mm.
And they all speak about some other form of praising the Lord, whether it's lifting hands, whether it's kneeling, whether it's falling on your face, whatever it might be, all of these ways of praising and honoring the Lord. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could be so free that we would just praise God and not care what anybody else thinks about it. I told you one time before, one of the best gifts you can ever give to yourself is the gift of not caring what other people think about you. There is few things more freeing than not caring what people think about you. Well, rabbit trail, and I apologize for that. We're in Psalm 63. I will lift out my hands where I was, verse 4. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And I mean, here's what that means. He's talking about, let's just put it in American terms, all right? He's talking about a big old juicy steak. And you know a way, a good old steak, oh, I miss steak. Y'all pray this alpha gal passes quickly, would you please? Big old juicy steak. You know the way a big old juicy steak satisfies your stomach? And David said, God, you satisfy my soul just like a steak satisfies my stomach. Praise the Lord. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Whoa, look at verse 1. Early in the morning I will rise up and greet you. Verse 1. I will seek you early. Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. What's David saying? Lord, I'll seek you morning and night. I'll seek you all the time. This is the heart of David. The heart of the man with a heart after God. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Follows hard. King James says, my soul follows hard after you. There's nothing part-time about this relationship with God. There's nothing half committed about this relationship that David has with God. He loves God with all of his heart. He's going to seek him with all of his heart. He's going to seek him all the time. He's going to get all of God he can get into his life. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be like prey. But the king will rejoice in God. He is the king. David. The king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Oops, there's those customers again. This is a man who has a heart after God. He seeks God day and night. He follows hard. He gets up early. He wants God in his life in every kind of way that he can find. He's desperate for that presence in his life. God is number one. He's what he wants more than anything in the world. Nothing else in the world can compare to his relationship and walk with God. And he doesn't want anything in the world. All he wants is his God. Compare that with the story. Most of you know the story over in the Gospels of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, a man from the natural perspective, we might say this is the guy who's got everything. You know, he's young, he's healthy, he's strong, he's the man of authority, he's got power, he's wealthy, he's got it all from the standards of the world. And yet, you know what? You read the story of the rich young ruler, you find out that everything that he's got, all the stuff that he has, none of it satisfies him. His soul. He's still empty on the inside. Though he's got everything on the outside. And he comes to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Nothing that I've got is providing it. Nothing that I've got is giving me the assurance of it. Nothing that I've got is getting me there. I'm missing something, Jesus. What is it that I need? Jesus says to this guy, he says, and Jesus knows the problem. Jesus knows the problem. The problem is his heart. that his heart is after the things of the world, the wealth and all these things. That's why Jesus says to the man, Jesus says to him, he said, dude, you need to sell everything you got. You need to give the money to the poor. And you need to come follow me. That was the answer, by the way, to the question. How do I have eternal life? Follow me. Jesus is saying to this man, he said, dude, you got to get the other gods out of your life. And then you got to get me into your life. And let me be your God and your Lord and your Savior. That's how you're going to have eternal life. The Bible says the man walked away from Jesus sad and grieving because he loved his stuff so much. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Walked away from the one who could save him because he loved his stuff so much. Question for us today. What's the priority of our lives? What's the priority of your life? What's the priority of my life? I know, we're in church, and so everybody will say, God. But is that true? And I'm not judging you, but I'm asking you to judge yourself. Okay, well, let's do, I'll judge me, you judge you. How's that? What's the most important thing in your life? What is the thing that gets you out of bed at 10 o'clock in the morning? What is the thing that you live for day to day? What really drives you in your life? Is it God? Or are you more like that rich young ruler who's got lots of stuff that you live for? What drives your life? Career? Hobbies? Is God really the priority? You see, we have to be real honest when we say that. We have to judge our hearts to be sure. Because the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful. And most of us don't really even know our own heart. We're like Peter, we just talked about Peter, I guess on Wednesday night, one in a Bible study on Wednesday night. Jesus said to Peter, he said, and it's the last night of his life, and Jesus tells the disciples, he says, you're all going to desert me, you're all going to leave me. Peter steps up and he says, not me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be right with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If everybody else leaves you, Jesus, I'm going to stay right here with you. Listen to what he just said. He said, Jesus, I love you more than all the rest of them do. They may leave you, but I won't. He had an answer for that at the end of the Gospel of John. He said, I'll never leave you. Peter didn't know his own heart. Peter didn't know his own heart. Before that night was over, he denied me and Jesus three times. I'm just telling you, brother and sister, our hearts are deceitful. And most of us don't really know our own hearts. We need to take an honest look, a close examination of our own heart to see where we are with the Lord. Do we really serve God? Is he the priority of our lives? Is he the one that we want more than anything else in the world? We need to be all in for Jesus. We need to be sold out for the Lord. We need to stop making excuses. We've got a lot of excuses in the world today for not following the Lord, for not committing our heart to the Lord. We talked about this, I think, recently as well. Other things come up, other things want to do. Well, I'm just too busy. And we are busy. Hey, I get that. We're busy. Our world is busy. I think it's probably why Becky and I love to watch television shows that are about the people that lived in the 1900s and the 1910s, 1920s, where life, the pace of life is just so much slower and that kind of thing. And we've got so much stuff in our worlds today that keeps us so, so busy all the time. Places to go, things to do, people to see, video games to play. And more video games. stuff in our lives. And it's so very easy. I preached a message several years ago. It's all that said for drifters. Drifters. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in the busyness of life that we just drift away from our walk with the Lord, and we don't even realize we walked away from God. It's just like Samson in the Old Testament. Samson had lived in sin for so long, he didn't realize the presence of the Lord was no longer with him. He didn't understand that he just drifted away from God. And any of us can do that, and it's why we need to always be taking stock of our walk with the Lord and our relationship with Jesus and being honest in our own heart about where we stand with the Lord. Is he really our priority? Our one thing? David said, one thing. You, God. You. We make excuses. They made excuses. We got a couple of minutes. Look over at Luke chapter 9 real quick. You know what? I'm not sure we got time to read it. Let me just tell you the story. Jesus talks about people who make excuses over there. Okay? And there's a couple of people over there that they've got other things to do. Other things to do. Yes, Lord. Well, the first guy, the three guys. The first guy says, Lord, I'll follow you. Anywhere you go, I'll follow you, Lord. At that very moment, Jesus was on his way to Calvary. I have an idea. The guy who said, I'll follow you wherever you go, had no idea where Jesus was going. Maybe wouldn't have said it. I'll do anything for you, Lord. That's what Peter said. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Husbands say that to their wives. I'll do anything for you, Lord. How many times do they do the dishes? How many times do they do the laundry? How many times do they? Come on, guys.
Yes.
When your husband says, I'll do anything for you, he means you'll take a bullet. He doesn't mean he'll do the laundry, all right? Excuses. Excuses. The next two guys said, we'll follow you, Lord, but first, there's something else I've got to take care of. Mm-hmm. One of them says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me bury my father. Now, that sounds legit to the American ear. But when that man says, let me bury my father, it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech. He's saying to Jesus, let me wait until my father dies, and then I'll follow you. And that doesn't necessarily mean there's anything wrong with his father. Okay. His father may be the picture of health, and he's still saying, Jesus, once dad's gone, then I'll follow you. We've always got an excuse. We've always got an excuse. What is your first priority? I want to show you, I'll close with two pictures. We'll look at several of David and what it looks like to have a heart that is really after God, a heart that's all in for the Lord. The first one I'll share with you, I shared with you just about a month ago. You probably don't remember. So I'll share it again. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. The reason I say that, let me just explain. When I first went into the ministry, I had a local pastor, pull me aside. He said, you probably don't really need more than about 6 sermons to preach as a pastor. And I thought, what are you talking about? He said, it's the height of conceit to think that anybody will remember anything that you said more than 6 weeks. So if you got 6 sermons, you're good. Now, I know that's not true about y'all. But I did share this with you about a month ago, and so let me just share it with you again. We brought a series on the life of Elijah. And at the end of Elijah's life, God called him to anoint new kings who would serve 2 nations, but also to anoint the man who would follow him in the ministry. That young man's name was Elisha. And when Elijah found him, he took his cloak, his mantle, and he threw it around the shoulders of Elisha. That was his way of calling Elisha to come and be his disciple, to come and to be a part of his ministry, to follow him and to learn after him. You know what's interesting? Elisha said this. He said, Elisha said, I will follow you, but first. I think it's funny because he didn't mean what Jesus was talking about when Jesus gave that example. Elisha was sincere. Elisha said, let me say goodbye to my parents and I'll be right back. He goes in the house, says goodbye to his parents, comes out. Now, when Elijah found him in the field, he's behind a team of oxen plowing in the field. When Elisha comes out from saying goodbye to his family, he takes the implements of the oxen, the yoke, and the plow, and all of those kinds of things, breaks all of that loose, slaughters the animal, takes the implements, lights a fire, cooks the animal to sacrifice, gives the meat to the people in the community, and then goes to Elijah and says, I'm ready, let's go. What's he doing? What is all that about? We use the phrase in our day and time, burning your bridges behind you. Don't burn your bridges behind you because you won't have any way back. And that's exactly what Elisha was doing when he slaughtered those animals and sacrificed them to God and gave them away. He is saying to Elijah, no turning back. I'm going with you. I'm walking with God. And I am not coming back to this old way of life ever again. I will serve God from this moment forward. He was all in. He was sold out to God. The last example, just real quick, is in Luke chapter 10. And you can read it. The last four or five verses of Luke chapter 10. Is the story of Mary and Jesus. Jesus and his disciples drop in on Mary and Martha in their home one evening for lunch or for dinner. There's no indication that they knew they were coming. But hospitality is a big thing in those days. Okay? So Martha is in the kitchen and she's fixing the meal and preparing everything that's got to be done for the dinner. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach. Martha, from my view, gets understandably upset at Mary. Why isn't she in here helping me fix this meal for all of these people? Jesus is in his disciples. How would you like for 12 people to show up at your house for lunch today and say, we're here to eat, what do you got? So you can understand why she's a little bit upset at Mary. Why don't you? And she comes out to Jesus and says, she said, Jesus, would you please make Mary come in and help me get the dinner made? And Jesus looks at Martha. And then you would have thought he would have looked at Mary and said, get in the kitchen and fix lunch. Instead, he looks at Martha and says, Martha, you're so worried. You're so concerned about so many things. But really, there's only one thing that's important in life. And Mary has chosen that good thing. That one thing that is the real priority of life. More important than your money. More important than your home. More important than your sleeping. More important than your eating. More important than anything else in life. Is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling Martha, and listen, he's not saying what she's doing is not necessary at all. He just says it's not the first and most important thing. You got to take care of business, guys. We have to do that. But we can't let our business get in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus must always be our one thing. We must always make spiritual things, our relationship with the Lord, the most important, even more important than any natural thing in this world, even our dinner time. Okay. Being all in, loving God more than anything else in the world, being sold out to the Lord, making Jesus our one thing, the heart that makes Jesus our one thing is the heart that's pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, let it be so in each of us. As you have put your Spirit within us to change our heart and to change our desires, help us all, Father, to make you and our Lord Jesus Christ our number one priority in all of life. Thank you, God. Amen.